Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
But I've been praying for you and believing God for you, and this morning I want to share something that's very important for all of us. I pray that our hearts are open to receive this. And I get this from just reminding myself of my own needs in my life. You know, there's a couple of frailties in my body that I struggle with on a daily occasion. I don't know how many of you knew this, but I suffer of dyslexia. I don't know how many of you understand dyslexia. Dyslexia, and I'm not going to give you a medical definition to it. I really don't even know what it is. I know what it does to me. And it basically has something to do with how you read and your capabilities of comprehending literature or writing. And I've suffered that all of my life. And sometimes, believe it or not, many of you will not notice. I do know that there's a couple of people that are intimate friends of mine here that I go into my office and I complain for the following 30 minutes after I get off of this pulpit because I didn't feel I could read a thing. When you suffer of dyslexia, what your document that you have before you becomes nothing but a white page with black lines in it. And in a very funny way, you begin to read from right to left instead of left to right. Everybody reads from left to right. And with dyslexia, at least for me, some people may be different. But numbers mean absolutely nothing. And certain letters and spellings don't mean a thing. They become gibberish, computer language. And this morning was one of those moments, but we had a wonderful service. I really felt the Lord move, and sometimes I'm thankful that I suffer of these things because it allows me to depend more on Him and less of me. Amen? If it was up to me, I'd probably be speaking a whole bunch of gibberish up here, but thank the Lord that you are His people, and this pulpit belongs to the Lord, and as well as I, and so He can use me any way that He desires. But this morning is just one of those days. Amen? I don't mean to be this transparent with you. Now you're going to be looking at how I speak and what I say and what I stutter with, when before you were ignorant of the fact and you always thought I did a wonderful job. Or maybe you didn't. But anyway, concerning this, I was praying over this issue because sometimes it'll last a couple of hours. It'll be in a service. Sometimes I walk in the church and I'm completely, I don't know what right and left is. I don't know if this is my right or my left foot because of this whole thing. And can you imagine now carrying a 10-pound instrument on my neck for as long as I do for both services, and then knowing that you have to know chords and all these things to play. And again, you don't know what your last name is during these situations. And so I'll come up here and I'm challenged by asking God to remind me of what it was that He wanted me to say. And if you see me walk away from my pulpit, you know I'm relying on no one else but Him. That means that I cannot read. So anyway, if you see me walk away a lot this morning, that's exactly what I'm doing. But pray for me. Amen? Is that okay? Pray for me because God's word will not be interrupted. Can you say amen? But I was praying for myself and I said, Lord, I need your touch in my life. That's what I need. I need you to touch my life. Who else can I go to? You know, it's a common practice for all of us, and I can include you now, not with my dyslexia, but in your time of need, we have certain places we always run to when we have a need. Obviously, when you're sick, the first thing you look for is your doctor, your family doctor. And so you'll go to him so that he can tend to the needs that you have. Amen. When you have a particular financial need, you know who to run to. You know who you want to call. You want to know. You know that that confidential or confident financial counselor that you know that can help you through a situation. But you have certain access to helps. But sometimes things in your life, such as mine, you have nowhere to go. There's no pill to take for dyslexia. There's nothing you can do for dyslexia. It's something that, believe it or not, I'm 65 years old, so that puts me ahead of a few of you here in this place. And so when we were in school and we were little, people would wonder why I would always fail math and I couldn't write in proper English. Everybody's papers were nice and checked and everything else, and mine was blood red and X's. You know, I was a good writer. I've always been a good storyteller. And that was probably one of the benefits that since I couldn't write, I could tell stories. I did very good in college when I took certain classes. And I passed with flying colors, but it wasn't because of my grammar. It was because I could enunciate and I could express certain thoughts. And so this kind of situation that I wrestle with, and maybe somebody else understands exactly what I'm talking about because you struggle with the same thing. But who do you go to? I have found in my life that before I knew the Lord, I did nothing but complain and struggle and worry and why me and the boo-hoo's this and the boo-hoo's that. I didn't understand. I had trouble expressing to people why it was that I was, why I couldn't understand certain things. Sometimes you try to explain a simple formula of something, you go, what? It sounds, again, Japanese. It sounds like gibberish to me. And so what do you do in an impossible place? Now, maybe it's not this lecture for you, but you've been in an impossible place. So what do we do, and what have we learned? Many times in this world that we live in, we're taught to learn how to live in peace with that situation. Learn how to appease it and put up with it, if you will. Well, listen, when you're going through this, just lay down and rest. Or when you're going through this, you know, pull out cue cards and begin to recite your alphabet so that somehow your mind can begin to articulate what comes after the other. And so we learn how to tame the beast. But sometimes there's nothing we can do to fix it. And there may be situations in your life that you try to fix, and you've learned somehow, or someone taught you how to live in peace with it, but simply just put up with it. How many of you understand? I know that I do, that God didn't bring us into this world so that we could learn to live with stuff in our lives. Jesus came to alleviate us and to deliver us from certain things in our lives. This is why he said, in this world, you will have troubles. If he had stopped right there, well then, listen, it just is what it is. We often coin that saying, well, listen, that's just the way it is, Pastor. But the Bible continues to tell us in that same verse that Jesus came to overcome these things. You'll have troubles, but the Lord will deliver you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. But the Lord delivers them from them all. So there's an answer. And so what I'm getting to this morning, as I get into God's word and this subject matter that we're going to converse about for a moment, is that I have learned in my life, and especially this week, that I, for some reason, it's lasted a little bit longer. I don't know if things are getting worse or not, but it's brought my attention. And I've learned in my life that there is no one else I can go through that can do impossible things as my God can do impossible things. And so I am telling you today, the answer to this whole questionnaire that I may have before you is that the answer is going to be a touch of God. What we need in our lives is a touch of God. It was R.W. Shambach. Some of you may not remember him as a preacher of old. When he, in his radio station, every time he would close, he would say, reminding you, this is R.W. Shambach, your brother, reminding you, you don't have troubles. What you need is God. That was the solution. And it may sound trivial to some of us, but the fact of the matter is that indeed God is the answer to all of our questions and the response to all of our needs. Amen? Because we know that when God gets involved in our situation, nothing can remain the same. We have a book called the Bible, 66 books of eternal words and life. They remind us on a constant basis that when God touches something, it cannot remain the same. The impossibility exists only when God touches it. No one can say, oh, God touched me today, and I'm going to continue the same way I was when I got here. It's an impossibility. This is why sometimes salvation is hard to believe. Because for someone who says, God touched me, and continues to live in a sinful manner, you find it impossible. Because when God touches a man's life, the Bible says he becomes a new creation. Behold, the old things have gone away, and God makes all things new again. Amen? So I'm talking about a touch of God. We have scripture after scripture that prove to us that things don't remain the same when God puts his hand on it. Daniel chapter 8 verse 18 says, while he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me. Then he touched me. That's such a beautiful saying. When you're going through a deep situation and you're giving a testimony, you know, last year was a real tough one for us. My wife and I were struggling this way or that way. Oh, my child was so weak in their sickness. Oh, we spent so much time in the hospital. And you're giving the horror of the testimony of yesterday. But all of a sudden, it's interrupted. It's cut short at the moment when you say, oh, but then all of a sudden, God touched the matter. And it changed the equation. It changed the chemistry of the whole situation you were in. And so he says, then he touched me and he raised me to my feet. He was laying down in a deep sleep and God raised him to his feet. Matthew 8 and 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. This is a leper who came to the Lord. He said, Lord, if you will, let me be clean. He said, oh, I will. I am willing. And so he touches him, and he said, be clean. And immediately the Bible says he was cured. We have Matthew 8 and 15. The Bible says that they went into Peter's household, and his mother-in-law laid sick of a horrible fever. No questions asked, the Bible says she lay there sick. But then Jesus touched her, and the fever left her. What is the point here? What do I want to convince you of this morning? That if you let God touch your circumstance this morning, he will change and turn things around for you in your life. Jesus will turn around whatever it is that you give him in your life. He will turn it around and make it for the good in your life. In scripture, we have testimony of lives totally changed, healed, delivered, set free, restored, all with a single touch. And so I begin this morning asking you a question. Does anybody need a touch of Jesus this morning? Can I see a show of hands of people who can be honest and say, Pastor, I need a touch of Jesus in my life? There might be some of us in this place that may not remember what a touch of Jesus feels like. It's been such a long time for you. I've had people testify to me and speak to me in my office when they come to visit or when they text me or call me. And you hear the shaking in their voice on the phone. And what they're saying is, Pastor, I need an intervention from God. I so long for a touch of the Master. I remember when I was going through this situation, and I remember God taking a hold of it, and he changed it. Pastor, I need a touch of God. They understand that no one can remain the same. No one is left unaffected. Paul said that the touch of God, the grace of him, was not without effect in his life. That is, he testifies that when God took a hold of him, something transformed in his life. And so in the Bible, we have testimony after testimony, how the blind received their sight, how the lame stood up and were healed and walked, the deaf, their ears were opened to hear, the blind, the eyes were opened to see, and even the dead were raised back to life. Even death succumbs to the touch of Jesus. There may be something dead in your life that if God will touch it, he will infuse life into it again. It'll become a living being again. In the beginning of creation, man was nothing but dust, lifeless dirt. Just a ball of mud was a man. But the Bible says that the Lord took it in his hand and he breathed upon humanity and it became a living being. So things change all in a single touch. It was for this that Christ came 2,000 plus years ago. It was for you, to touch you, to take you in his hands and cause the changes that you need to be changed in your life. Put your hand over your heart this morning. Father, I worship you this morning. I give you thanks. As I place my hand over my heart, Father, I do it to tell you that I open wide the doors of my heart that you might step in with your word, your spirit, and you would come and infuse deep within me your truth, your life-giving truth, Lord. And give me understanding, Father God, to know and to believe once again that through all the circumstances I may be going in my life, all the worrying that I may do over any situation, Father, help me to never forget that all it can take is a single touch of your hand and it'll turn things around to prosper and to bless my life. Because that's your desire and that is the purpose of you coming, to touch us, to change us, transform us, and to bless us, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Lives changed, freed, delivered. People born again, people forgiven, people healed. People back, given the joy of salvation, all in a single touch. I spoke to you, obviously, on this subject over the years that we've been together, but something I continue to find intriguing, and I want to use the same illustration, the same note that I saw in Scripture as I read these coming following Scriptures that I will read to you. Knowing that Jesus came to heal and to restore. Knowing that Jesus' initial response to the call and the cry of humanity was because we were lost and in need and needed the touch of our Creator to turn things around. The Bible tells us that when Jesus walked into a city, he would do many miracles. In fact, there's a scripture we'll be reading in just a second. The Bible says from that moment on, Jesus began to heal many. Now, we know that masses of people used to follow Jesus around. He used to always have to seemingly climb upon a hill to be able to address the massive crowds of people who were there for various reasons. We know some of the reasons may have been just out of interest. Others because they were truly seeking after a Savior. Others maybe because they were trying to find a way to entrap him. Maybe say something against the law that would offend the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Roman government to put him in jail. For whatever reason they may have been there, but there were masses of people that would follow him always. And the Bible says that when Jesus' ministry was in full throw, he healed many. My question, and something I've posed to you in years past, I'm sure, as I've conversed with you. When you hear that he touched many, why does the scripture not say that he touched all? When the scripture says he healed many, why does the scripture not use a different language to tell us he healed all? When people were ailing in their bodies, and you will read the scripture in a few minutes, there were lame people, and it'll tell us he healed some lame. He healed some that were possessed or oppressed by foul spirits. He healed others. He delivered others. He did this for others. Why doesn't it say he healed all? And it's a common thing. It's not strange. It should not be strange to us. After all, ladies and gentlemen, let's put ourselves in that picture. Would you agree with me that we will leave this place this morning and you will hear the same message, all of us in this place who are paying attention? You'll hear the same words of Christ. You'll hear the same motivational speech. You still hear the same truth of how Jesus can do things and has done things and is willing to do things. Yet some of us will leave this place absolutely touched of God, while another group of us in this place will walk away as if nothing. So not only did we see that experience of Christ when the masses were around where he healed many, but today in churches, you will find that God blesses many as well. Why cannot be God blessed all? Because there are certain responsibilities and characteristics in us that can often get in the way of a touch of God. Let me give you just a few this morning if I can. Amongst the masses of people that walked with Christ, I'm sure there were a lot of reasons why people said, he didn't touch me. And maybe some of them may have been legitimate. Maybe some people weren't close enough to actually sense a physical touch of Christ. He was always crowded around. Others maybe had to leave early because, like some of us, will come to church and if the service and the pastor's long-winded. I wonder who that could be. And the service is long. Sometimes you have to go to work. So there could have been a lot of reasons, right? And we're going to give them a free pass, a get-out-of-jail card. But I need to say and include in this group of people, there, I'm sure, was a particular group of people that still exists today. And this is where it becomes challenging to all of us. That some people that were in the circle of Christ, that were in his presence, did not get touched of the Lord because they didn't think they needed it. They didn't think they needed a touch of God. It was a difficult thing for some, I'm sure, then. Which again brings the equation to him doing some miracles, but not all miracles. Touching some people, but not all people. Because in the masses of people, such as in every church across the plains of this earth, in the church, there always exists two attitudes. Just like there exist two types of people. There are the saved people in the church, and there are the lost people in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, you are one or the other. Somebody say amen. You are one or the other this morning in this church. You are saved or you are not. And the other group of people still that divides us is that there are those in this house today, as there are in every church this morning, who know they need a touch of God, and those who won't admit it. Amen. Those who accept the fact that they need a touch of God in their lives, and those who won't accept it. After all, we've been tailored, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, as people. We greet each other on a daily basis, even in the church house. And our greeting always is the extension of the right hand, the brotherhood hand we shake. And the first thing we ask is, how are you doing? Hey, brother, how are you? I asked a whole bunch of people this morning that came to greet me. Hey, pastor. And they did the same. How are you? And what is the natural and neutral response? What? Good. How are you doing? Okay, good. How are you guys doing? Young ladies, how are you doing? That's the natural response, isn't it? And the sad part is that many times we're not. Are you with me this morning? But we've been so conditioned and trained to say, I'm fine. I'm great. I'm doing good. And the fact of the matter is, you're going through the darkest time of your life. You almost have to be falling apart in order for someone to say, what's wrong? You can't hold your face in proper composure. You're not smiling hypocritically like we do. I'm doing great. And so I'm doing great. Like, man, you're not doing good. What happened? And then you break down and you open. But it takes a crowbar. It's pulling teeth. And many times, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to us coming and needing a touch of God, the same response we give to each other in the church house when we just quickly see each other, God passes by and says, how are you doing? And you look up to heaven flippantly, just trivially, quickly, I'm fine. That can keep you from one of the most satisfying encounters with the Lord you could ever have. I'm sure that in that time, because humans back then, the hearts of people were just the same as we are today. There's nothing different. Oh, if I lived in Bible times, it was a great time. No, there was just sin written as well. The same arrogance, the same pride, the same sin, the same junk that we live in today, they lived in back then. And the same resisting factors that kept people from touching God and seeking. I dare say that when the masses were around Christ, there were a lot of people at home that even give it a time of day. They were surfing QVC. It existed then. It exists today. And so the Bible says that he touched many. My question is, why did he not touch all? And Jesus worked hard, ladies and gentlemen, in his life to touch everyone that was willing. From city to city, from town to town, neighborhood to neighborhood. Luke 7 is the scripture I make reference to this morning. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. But he didn't touch them all. And the reason behind that is very simply, ladies and gentlemen, is because Jesus will only touch those who are in need of a touch. If you walk out of this place this morning just the way you walked in, that's your fault. Because Jesus was willing. If you walk into this place empty and leave empty, that's your fault. It's not Jesus' fault. It's not the worship team's fault. If they had only sung the right song. Oh, if pastor had just preached the right sermon. Every single person that flocked around Christ had the same potential to be touched of the Lord. Just like every one of us here who are listening to the sound of my voice. You from this corner, to the back, from the youngest to the oldest. Have the same potential to be touched of the Lord this morning. You'll never be able to walk away from Rock of Ages or any church for that matter and say, I didn't feel a thing. It is very possible that you thought you didn't need a thing. We have testimony after testimony in scripture, such as that one of the leprous man. In Luke chapter 5, the Bible says that when Jesus was in his town, he ran to him and he fell face down to the ground, and he cried out and begged him. The Bible says, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. I want us, if I can, just let me borrow your imagination for me. Let's take a little time travel right now and go back to that moment. What would it take a leprous man to run to Christ and to fall on the ground in front of whoever and cry out and beg the Lord and say, Lord, if you are willing, touch me? We know the position of the leprous people during those times. I've told you this before, that in the Middle East, in those times of Christ, certainly in today, I don't know, because of medical technology or whatever, they may not do this anymore. But in those days, people had their own societies outside the city limits. Lepers were not allowed to live amongst the community. And when they came into town to purchase something for their well-being or some kind of grocery or situation they needed for their living, they had to walk through the city street screaming out, unclean, unclean, unclean. That way it gave everyone who was not a leper an opportunity to get out of his way, take the children in the house, and let that dirty, ugly, leprous man walk by himself, lest he contaminate us with his illness and sickness. Can you imagine the shame? But I want to say in the same thought that that man, what brought him to his need, takes us to what we initially just discussed. His acceptance that he indeed was sick. Because I know there was a lot of leprous people in those times. Leprosy was one of the very, very ugly diseases of the time. And there were many more leprous people. We have this occasion now. We have the story of the 10 leprous men that came. That'll tell you there was a community of people around. But I can tell you that this man, had he not accepted his position and his need, he would have died a leper. He would have died in his sickness. Nothing would have spared him. He had to accept his condition. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a humility of pride. Sometimes you have to humble yourself in spite of how ugly the situation you may be going through, how embarrassing. You're not shouting it out like this man in front of the city, but it's you're standing before God and saying, Lord, you know my heart. I'm suffering of this disease in my life, my mind, my heart, my thoughts, my mouth, my this, my the other. I'm struggling with this. I need to accept that I'm ill and I need a touch of you in my life to change me. There wasn't only physical sickness in the time of Jesus. There was also another type of sickness, and that was spiritual blindness. Not only physical blindness where people couldn't see physically, but people were blind to and as we have in testimony, John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. That is, if you were truly blind physically. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. That is, when you think that you know the right, but you're actually blind, you're guilty of that sin for not accepting the fact that you need to truly be delivered. Not only was there a sickness, a spiritual blindness that people needed to accept so that God could touch them, Jesus could touch them and heal them, but there was also sometimes the arrogance of wealth. People who were prospered. And it exists today. The Church of Laodicea, the Bible speaks to us about it in Revelation chapter 3 and 14. The angel of the Lord to the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Because here's the problem. This is what proves that you're actually nowhere in the right. Because you say, I am rich, and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. There's people today that will never bend their knee to Christ. Why? Because I have a good job. I make good money. Have you looked at my house and have you considered yours? Your house?
My house.
Have you considered your bank account and mine? Your bank account?
My bank account.
Have you looked at considered the eateries where you go out to eat? McDonald's? High places. I have everything. What do I need? The poor people need God. Jesus is for beggars, for those who can't do for themselves, and they have that horrible attitude because they think that they have arrived. And this was the condition. The church of Laodicea was a very wealthy one. It was a prospered one. We have everything. We have all the bells and whistles, and yet God is non-existent in the house. And Jesus identifies that in verse 17 by saying, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize, that is, you cannot see that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so in order to touch, to be touched of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, there has to be a sense of humility and acceptance. Today our nation needs a touch of God. And if we continue believing that we don't, we will die in our sin this way. Our schools need a touch of God. And if the administration does not agree that we need a touch of God, we will suffer the consequences of living out of the reach of God. We will be of those where many were not touched. I desire and I pray in Jesus' name that all of us will become a part of the He Touched All. That every one of us walk out of this place every time we come together. And he would say, Jesus, touch my life. That Jesus would never say or be said of this church, well, many were blessed. That your testimony when you leave the church and go talk to somebody about today's service or a service at Rock of Ages, and you would say, it was a great service. God really blessed a lot of people. It sounds almost good. But why didn't God bless all the people? It was a great service. It was awesome. It was powerful, man. God really, really, really touched a lot of people. And the question remains, why didn't he not touch all? Could it be that maybe that particular group didn't think they needed a touch? And so I ask you again as I begin this morning, who needs a touch of God? Because that really is going to determine whether he does or not. Secondly, quickly, you must accept the challenge to get it. You must accept the challenge to touch God, to be touched of the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he writes these words. These are fighting words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Why would he use such an illustration as he speaks to Timothy? Why does he open up and say, listen, man, I took the challenge and I had to get after it. It was a tough ride. It was a tough and difficult situation, but I have fought the good fight. Very simply, ladies and gentlemen, because living for God is not an easy task. Don't be fooled by anyone who tells you, oh, serving the Lord is a bed of roses. An old secular song used to say, every rose has its thorns. It's a difficult thing, and now I'm not trying to make it impossible because that's not what I'm saying. But you can never look at your walk with God flippantly, trivially, and say, oh, man. It's a great thing. God always handled it, and it's cool. Because there's a challenge. It's a challenge to fight against the tugs and the pulls and the temptations of this world, always to stay in line. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, you can never take a walk with Jesus and not bump heads with the devil. If you're taking a walk and you don't bump heads with the devil, that means you're walking in the same direction. Some of you will get that next week. Did you get that? You cannot walk with God without busting your head with the devil, because he's always in the way trying to stop you, to hold you back from living your full life in Christ or even getting a touch of the Lord in your life. So if you never bump heads, that can only mean one thing. I told the church this morning, I remember when the Lord saved me. Only God knew the life that I lived. When I heard that altar call, my wife was present and children were little, but they were there. And a lot of other people I didn't know. And when that altar call came, there was a flood of things that came to my mind. I was a musician. They knew my mom and my dad in that church. They had a testimony of who we were. And I'm walking in there knowing they knew I was a lost man. They knew I was a musician in the world. They knew all these things about me. But that message was for me, and God took a hold of my heart. And at that moment, I heard things in my heart, in my mind, that may have come to said, are you going to get up and actually go and answer the altar call? Dude, people know you here. And the challenge. But I'll never forget the day that I did not listen to that voice on my shoulder. I didn't listen and didn't care who was next to the right or to the left of me, in front or behind me. I didn't care who was going to criticize me or try to hold me back. I went and I responded to the call, and he touched me. And he touched me. And I have been born again because of that touch. He set my life on a different course that was pleasing to him. You know the story of the blind man. Remember, the Bible tells us that there were people sitting by the wayside, by the roadside, and they heard that Jesus was coming, and one of them cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And immediately the people around him said, shut up. Be quiet. You raunchy old blind man, be quiet. Don't be bothering this celebrity. Don't be bothering this icon. Don't be bothering this Jesus. He's the Son of God. Don't you realize that? And they try to hold him back. And if you'll read the story, the Bible said that the more they tried to resist him to come, the more they shouted to Christ, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. As I said, many upon many of people were walking alongside Christ. It was hard to get to touch him. And this woman had been bleeding for 12 years, so she was weak in her body. There was no way she was going to fight against the crowds. All the young people and the strong, robust men, they could have easily pushed her aside and fallen. She was so weak from no blood in her body from her sickness. Another thing that a woman who was in that condition for so long was considered cursed of God, because she could bear no children. She was dirty. She was unclean in her own body because of her menstruation. So can you imagine the embarrassment? Can you imagine the challenge of her saying, listen, I know I'm nothing, but I just need to touch him. I know that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that just a touch will change things for me. And the Bible says that she pressed through the crowds of people, and she was able to touch the hem of his garment, and virtue flew out of the body of Christ. And here is the most beautiful part of this story, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that amongst the midst of the people, all the crowds of people, when that woman touched his cloak, when he touched his garment, he stopped. Hey! Somebody touch me. People around him, Jesus, what do you mean somebody? You've got 1,000 people around you. Everybody's touching you. No. And I know you guys are feeling all around. No, but somebody touched me, because I touched them back. I touched them back. The Bible says that from that moment, that woman was healed. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's always discouragement. There's always someone telling you, you're going to go to church again. You're going to pray again. You're going to read the Word of God again. You're going to ask the pastor to pray for you again. You're going to come to the altar for prayer again. Come on, how many times leave Jesus alone? Leave the celebrity alone. You have to fight. This is why Paul said, I have fought the good fight. It was only not only temptation he was making reference to. People were always trying to stop him from going all the way in Christ. In his obedience, he had many times instances when those who walked with him said, hey, Paul, don't go. Are you going to Jerusalem? They're going to kill you, man. Don't go. There were some who humbled themselves to his feet and they got from his legs, get off me. Don't go, Paul. Do you know what they're going to do to you? We love you, man. The church loves you. You're an icon here. You're an encouragement to us. And he held on to his feet. Get off me. Always trying to stop you from getting in and finding Christ for yourself. Sometimes we'll make an altar call and say, who needs a touch of Christ? And as far as you can go is just raise your hand. But you cannot get yourself to take a step and say, I'm going to get touched by the Lord. Something holds you back. You need to take the challenge and realize that when you accept that challenge, know in your heart that nothing will remain the same in your life. Nothing. It's impossible. It's impossible for things to remain the same. This is why salvation is hard to believe sometimes, as I said. Because you can't live the same life after Jesus touches you. He will never leave your life the same. Paul said his grace was not without effect in my life. It changed me. This is why he testified to those who would even bring him to justice. And to try him, he said, I am the one who persecuted the church. I am the one who was self-righteous and thought I was living a godly life. I am the one who was there when Stephen was stoned and killed. I am the one who people feared. They feared him so much that when Paul got saved, he wanted to join the church and the church didn't want him. When Barnabas brought him, he said, hey, this is my brother Paul. Hey, that's, you know who that is? That guy's a murderer, man. He's chased us around all town. He's the one that still snarls at us when they are getting stoned. Christians are dying. He's sitting there with his back straight. And Barnabas would say, yeah, but God touched him. I don't know. And this is why Barnabas is called the encourager, because he worked for months for the church to accept Paul, because the stigma of his murdering tour in life was hard to erase. But Paul proved to them that when Jesus touched his life, he truly was transformed. His grace was not without effect in my life. And your life will not be without effect if he touches you. He can touch your circumstance and change it. And finally, this morning, what will keep you from getting a touch of the Lord? You not knowing his heart. How do you like that? You not knowing the heart of Jesus. Somewhere in your heart, you doubt that if you touch him, nothing will happen. Somewhere deep inside, you're not motivated to stretch out. Paul said, I strain toward the goal. That means there's resistance holding him back. I strain towards the goal. Regardless of what's trying to hold me back, I strain toward Christ. Some of us will not strain or ever try hard to reach God because you think that if he does touch you, even if he does, nothing will happen. You just don't know his heart after you. I'm here to tell you this morning, and let this be the loudest thing I scream in your heart today. Jesus loves you. Every time I think about that, it makes me weep. For there is no greater love than the love of my Savior for me. No one, not one of you could love me the way He loves me. I could never love you the way He loves you. It's so deep. It's so real. We're called to love each other with everything that we can in Christ, but still, He is so pure, far more than us, that His love is the real thing. This is why the Lord came to earth. This is why He mingled amongst us sinful humanity, because of His love. He chose you, every single one of us in this place. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, listen to what it says. It says, the Lord did not set His affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. You see, He didn't choose us because humanity is 8 billion strong. He didn't choose us because at Rock of Ages we have a whole bunch of muscular, burly men. Might I add, good looking too. And all the men said, what arrogance we find in the house of God. But it's true. He didn't choose us because of our numbers. He didn't choose us because we were better than all. He did not choose us because we're so talented and we have businessmen here and we have talent. We have scholars in our young people, great degrees, degrees I can't even spell. Doing things, the mind, the thoughts, the thinking, everything is so grand. That's not even why the Lord loves you. Those are great things, but that's not why He set His affection on you. Well, because you were more numerous than other peoples, you were the fewest, in fact, of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. And He kept the oath He swore to your forefathers, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, from the world. It's because He loved you. Everything God does in your life, everything. Young people, when you graduate and you get your degree and become the smartest Christians in the world and lead this world, I pray. It wasn't because simply you were smart and intelligent to do this. That's a plus. Yeah, it's good. But it's because He loves you. He wants you to prosper. Every single one of us, when God does something in your life, before you even get a singe of thought that say like, man, if I hadn't done this, man, if I wasn't there to do that, and man, if I hadn't practiced this or the other, if I had not accomplished this, had not studied this or the other, no, that may be part of the formula. But the beginning foundation of it all, God permitted it because of His love for you. We used to sing that song, oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, how much more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Jeremiah 31 and 3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Nothing in this world is more special, more valuable, more enriching than knowing that we are loved by God. And because of that love, the moment you understand His heart, you'll find a reason to put up a good fight. When you understand that God loves you with the immense measure that He does, you'll be willing to take the challenge. Don't go, oh, I'm going. Don't pray, oh, I'm praying. Don't fast, oh, I'm fasting. Don't go to church, oh, I'm going to church. Why? Because He loves me. The cry for love in this world is the loudest cry you'll ever hear. There are people living under bridges today, young people living in cardboard boxes all over this country, all because they had one thing that every heart desires, and that is love. Love is that universal language that all of us need and desire. Sadly, the world doesn't know the heart of Christ. Because if it was pure love that you wanted, then you'd find it all in Jesus. Matthew 23 and 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he writes, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. That is, there's rejection. Every time somebody comes to tell you they love you, you reject them, you stone them. You say, I don't want to hear it. So he cries out, oh, Jerusalem. You shut the doors on those who come to tell you that Jesus loves you. This is the condition of the world in many places today. You stop by and say, hey, man, Jesus loves you. Boom. This is the condition of Jerusalem when Jesus saw it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who I sent you. Oh, how I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Scripture goes on, Jesus saying, oh, if only you knew the time of my appearing. If only you knew why I'm here. If only you knew and understood my heart, you'd put up the fight. You'd do everything to resist everything that antagonizes your walk with me. You'd do everything you could to accept the fact that you need me. Everything. The arrogance and the pride and the holding back, and I am who I am and I don't need nothing, and all these things would melt to nothing if you only knew how much I want to be with you, how much I love you, how your situation hurts me, how empathetic God is, how he feels the pain. This is why the Bible says that we have a high priest who is experienced in all our sufferings. He feels for us. He desires to embrace you. He desires to touch you. I pray in Jesus' name as I close this morning that our testimony here at Rock of Ages, when we leave and you testify about how it was at church, that we would get to a point where we would say, Jesus touched us all. How was the service? It was a miracle service. Jesus healed us all. How was the service? Jesus returned the joy of salvation to all of us. Because when we walked in with the right attitude. We accepted the fact that we were here because we needed Jesus. I asked you this morning, how many of us need a touch of God? And I dare say, only some of you raise your hands. Couldn't fight the resistance that kept your hand down. You have to keep your hand down. I don't respond when people tell me, you're not the boss of me. Let me ask you again, how many need a touch of Jesus? See, that's what God wants to hear, not me. I can't do a thing for you. I'm trying to lead you to someone who can. So don't ever be ashamed to say, I need a touch of God. I don't care who does. You see, nobody knows what you've gone through. Sometimes you can be sitting in the pew and the person next to you has his hands in his pocket and he's sitting standing there and you're falling apart. And then you look down the aisle and you see somebody way down there who's already jumping and shouting and worshiping God. Why? Because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know the need that they have. They're not dependent on you. They're not going to wait on you or me. Hey, is it okay to go now? Well, I don't know if you're ready or not, but I'm going. They weren't there when you got the bad news. They're not feeling in your body what you're feeling in your body. They're not brokenhearted the way you're brokenhearted. They're not going through the struggles that you're going through. They don't know. So how can you depend on ambience? How can you depend on someone else exterior of you? This is why the Lord says, come to me, all of you who are willing. What are we going through? Your mom may not even know. Your friends may not even know what you're going through. But that should be okay. Because at this point, not that we are independent people, we speak of community and love for each other. But in this moment, this very moment of need, we do become independent. If you want him, come and get him. You're not going? I'll catch you on the rebound. I'm going to go get saved. You want him? Well, not today. I'm good. I'm not. I'll be right back. He's handing out joy. You need some? No, I'm pretty happy as it is. All right. I'll be right back. I'm a little low on joy right now. How many of us truly need a touch of God? This will make all the difference in the world of what kind of service you'll have every time you go to church. It'll make every difference in the world to everyone who's watching over me and over on social media. What kind of service you'll have at your church. It's you. It's your willingness to reach out for a touch of God. Because if you know his heart, he's always willing. Stand to your feet with me. This morning, titled this message, All in a Touch. Because there is so much that can happen in a touch, ladies and gentlemen. And the beautiful part about it is that whatever it is that you need in your life, all it will take is a touch.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.